Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Welcome, welcome, welcome. If you're new to this podcast, welcome. If you've been listening to the podcast and these sermons and Bible studies, well, thank you so much for loving God's Word as much as I do. Sometimes it gets really discouraging, I'm in the Bible Belt, and you would think I would just keep us in prayer down here in the Bible Belt. There's not as many as we would think that truly loves God's Word. It's sad. I don't get invited to preach at many churches because I cling to Scripture. I don't compromise God's Word to please the masses and what we're seeing, especially around here, is a compromise of the truth. And I believe in preaching God's full counsel. I'm preaching on sin, hell, that we should live a lifestyle that is holy and righteous to God, and that we are supposed to walk in the Spirit more and then less in the flesh. We should be careful what we watch on TV. We should not embrace demonic television shows like Disney and etc. It goes on, Harry Potter. But it's just amazing how this has infected our churches, it's infected our children, and then children get older and they walk away from they were never in the faith, but and then the parents are scratching their heads when they should have woke up from the very get-go. And I guess they're hard learners. And that's a very sad thing. Although we know that God's got this, and we know that they can pray for their children that go astray. I was one of those children that went astray, and God and a praying mom and a praying dad brought me, and a bunch of other people praying for me, brought me from that darkness, and now I'm in the light, and I just thank God for those that prayed for me. And I could still always use prayer. So if you're listening to this, you can still pray for me, pray for my ministry, pray for wherever direction God wants us to go. But we are in Hebrews. Well, we are actually finishing Hebrews out. Today, what will I do next week? I do not know. I'm thinking about Matthew. That's what I'm thinking about doing. But we'll see. So, the key scripture or the key passage in this week's study is Hebrews 13, 1 through 8. That is Hebrews 13, 1 through 8. The title of this Bible study is called Live Out the Faith. That is to live out the faith. The overarching theme, the take home of this study, if you get anything out of it, and hopefully get more than just the overarching theme, is believers are to live to a higher standard. I know that's hard to grasp today when you have believers, or those, I guess we could call them believers maybe. I probably would even call them that. They mask around as something they're not. And the sad reality of that is that they're not hurting nobody except themselves. They may get angry when we call them out. And we are opposed. If somebody's walking around calling themselves a Christian, they're doing something counter to the Word of God, we are opposed to call them out. That's not being judgmental. That is being biblical. And they get mad and they storm off and they don't want to talk to you. And then they start spreading lies and rumors. And he is so hateful. He won't let me cuss. Oh, he's so hateful. He won't partake in our immorality. No, I am following God's word. I am not trying to be hateful. I'm just trying to be biblical. And that's just, it blows my mind. But that's the time we're living in. So Hebrews 13, 1 through 8. Let's read these scriptures here. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled by whoremongers and idolaters. God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say to the Lord, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What man shall do unto me? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, Lord. Lord, I pray as we go through this that you just guide this Bible study. You direct it in the path that you may use me as you need. Your will be done. Your direction, course, always should be in our focal point, in our vision. Lord, I pray over those that may be going through things in their life that is rattling them. As times get darker, as we move toward the one world government, the one world religion, it's being set up all around us. We pray those to open their eyes to the truth, that time is drawing near, and that we should wake up and recognize, especially us as true Christians and disciples of Yahweh. That we have a role, we have a purpose, and that is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to tell this world about Jesus, regardless how unpopular, how slandering they will slander us, they will mock us, they will call us all kind of names. If they could possibly, here in America, throw us in jail, imprison us, all to cut our heads off, they would, to murder us, they would do it if they could. And who say they wouldn't one day? God, give us strength to endure to the end. Those that endure to the end will be saved. Give us the strength to go out there and to tell the world about Jesus. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In these passages, I would encourage you later on to reread them. And as you reread these, I would encourage you to observe all the verbs, the action words used in this passage. Highlight the ones that are commands. And within that, note one command in this passage that you obey with little or no struggle. And identify one you need to obey more consistently. I would encourage that. as a kind of a reflection throughout the week, looking at these passages and thinking about it. Our convictions shape our conduct. Understanding this really gives us a handle on the difference that saving faith in Christ should make on a believer's attitude and his or her actions. Without your relationship with Christ, a person cultivates self-serving convictions that encourage self-indulgent behavior. However, people who are genuinely trusting in Christ as Lord, they nurture the convictions that centers on not them, but Him, the one true Almighty God. As a result, the Holy Spirit guides believers to behave in ways that reflect the character of Christ. His ways become the believer's blueprint for life. In this final chapter of the book of Hebrews, the writer showed believers how they could live out their faith in Jesus Christ. He points to the standard of conduct that was consistent with faith in Christ and with the holy and with His holy character, to love the Lord with all of one's heart. That is, our one's mind and one's strength means to treat one neighbor with the same love, grace, integrity with which the Lord treats us. We as Christians are to live transformed, holy lives because the Lord Jesus is holy, for He is holy and we should be. We are to live out this kind of faith, particularly in our relationship with one another. And the question here is, what influence does your faith in Christ have on the decisions you make and the actions you take? And how well do you live up to what you say you believe? Our actions are important. If we're professing to know Christ, then our actions, our behavior, our words should follow. Not meaning we will get cross, meaning we can quickly get in that carnal state. But when we do, the conviction of the Holy Spirit should rattle us to our core. He should shake us to our knees. And oh, how repentance should be on our breath. Asking a holy and righteous God for the forgiveness, for He is holy and I am not. And to get up with the strength of the Holy Spirit and to push forward, not repeating that same sin over again. That is the goal, right? In Hebrews 13, the writer introduces a wide range of ways that Christians are to live out the standard of holiness consistent with their salvation in Christ. As they put their faith in Christ to work, they were to be to strangers and prisoners. Moreover, the writer urged his readers to uphold God's standard of faithfulness in the marriage relationship. Church members do well to follow the pattern of their Christian leaders in being faithful to Christ to the end. If you have a faithful leader up there, they are a few in between and growing thinner that truly hold to a biblical view. Just recently, an article came out this week about how pastors in America, Barn Group did the study, and I believe it was 37% of pastors have what they call a biblical worldview, and that's simply meaning that they believe that they should live their life according to the Word of God, and that's putting in simple terms as I can. Their life is governed by Scripture. Only 37 of pastors in America have that view. 37. So what you have, the other 63 do not hold that view. And that is over half of the pastors that don't believe that they should live their life according to Scripture. Now, that should rattle you a little bit, and that could explain why America is the way it is. Know what your pastor believes. Just don't idly accept what he says. We should be Brevians, right? Brevians. Probably didn't say that word right. But Scripture should be our go-to. I can misspeak. I have. I can be wrong. And I have been. I'm humble to that. I am human. There's some things I still try to wrap my head around. And God's working with me through Scripture on those. But I don't claim to have all the answers. All I know is I'm always willing to try to help as much as I can. Don't mean I can always help. But I will do my hardest to answer any questions that come my way. But I firmly believe in clinging to Scripture. Clinging to the Word of God. And you trust me, this is becoming a very rare quality in, I hate to say pastors, because I don't even would even view them as a pastor if they don't believe in living their life according to Scripture, being different from this world. This is not complicated. If you got a guy at work, he's claiming to be a pastor, and he's looking just like that world, and you clearly could tell that there's nothing different about him. I'm not talking about a self-righteousness. No, I'm talking about a humbleness and a meekness, and he does not, and not say he, because I could open that can of worms, but females are not designed to be pastors. They are not called to be pastors, and that's another distortion of God's word that is being seen. It tells you why, because 63% of pastors don't have a biblical worldview. So yes, they would say female pastors. They would agree with female pastors. And trust me, that's controversial beyond what you could probably imagine. And people will like to hear that, but they don't like to hear the truth. So there it is. But know what your pastor believes, and weigh everything he says with the Word of God. And the same thing with Bible teachers, deacons, whatever. They can rest assured the Lord will never change. And of course, we hit that. You can see that kind of in that passage that we're looking at today. But the writer did not stop there. He moved on to give a even greater attention to the place of Christ in his readers' lives. As they walk by faith in him, they have encountered some false teachers. This is, and who try to lure them away from devotion to Jesus. The writer urged his readers to respond by focusing their attention all the more on God's grace demonstrated in Jesus' atonement, his atoning death on the cross. The corpses of animals sacrificed on the Day of Atonement were taken outside the Israelites' camp to be buried. Jesus was taken outside the walls of Jerusalem to be crucified. With Christ outside the walls, so to speak, is where the believers belong, serving together in a community formed by their common faith in Christ. And we won't get to Hebrews 13 and 9 through 17, and I always try to just hit on portions here. A full Bible study of Hebrews, we've probably would been in this for if I did a full verse by verse breakdown of every passage, we've probably been in Hebrews for the next 3 years or maybe 2 years easily. The ministry of intercessory prayer provide believers with a rewarding opportunity to put their faith in Christ to work. The writer demonstrates his confidence in prayer. As his readers prayed for him, they would see that he had a clear conscience about what he has written to them. In addition, he looked forward to being able to return to them in person. And you can see that in Hebrews 13, 18 through 19. That is kind of a little overview of Hebrews 13. But we will specifically be looking at only verses 1 through 8. So verse 1 of Hebrews 11 says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. After encouraging believers to hold fast to their faith in Christ, the writer then urged them to demonstrate their faith by strengthening relationship with one another. In particular, he instructed them to nurture. I'll probably mispronounce that word. Nurture. There it is. Nurture a vibrant, encouraging community of faith by intentionally practicing Christian love to brothers and sisters in Christ. Obeying the Great Commission, which we can see in Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission is very important. We should have those passages kind of memorized because that's very important. It's the Great Commission. It's what God has called us to do. Is a demonstration of obedience, love for a lost world that Jesus came to rescue. Obeying the Great Commission is a demonstration of genuine love for God and for God's redeemed people. The community of faith. Believers should constantly recall the way God's love floods their life when Jesus saves them. The writer of Hebrews urge us as Christians to let God's love flow not only to us but also through us as we relate to others in our daily life. The question here is, how can you show God's love to other believers, and how can you show God's love to an unbeliever in your neighborhood? You know, I say, as in a church, or with a brother, a true brother of, and I would say a true believer, that is, you just know. I know anyway. You know, just because there's a connection of the Holy Spirit, and that's not being off base. Jesus tells us, by their fruit you will know them, and if you're around somebody a long period of time, you can definitely know what kind of fruit they are producing. So when I'm with somebody that I know that is truly my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ, and that question is, how can you show God's love to other believers? I always want to let them know that I am praying for them. And likewise, they let me know that they're praying for me. And that is one of the greatest things that we can do for each other. But on top of that, I view them also as my family. I view them as close as my blood-bought family. Meaning when they are in need, I will try to make myself available to be there for them. And the other question is, how can you show God's love to unbelievers in your neighborhood? In the way they don't, a unbeliever will not grasp the concept of this union that you will have with your other brother and sister. It's hard to understand that. They're going to try to wrap their mind around it. It all depends on their circumstances and what has happened in their life, and if it's been bad relationships or whatnot. It may be hard to connect that. Even if you tell them that you're praying for them, they still may not really view that as important. Although we should still, if they're a neighbor next to us, we should know our neighbors next to us. And we should have them on our prayer list and praying over them, especially if they're if they're unbelievers, you know, because we know as believers, when we die, we get to go to our true home. While if they die and they have rejected Christ, then they will go to their true home, which is hell. And that is devastating. That should be a devastating point. So in reality, we within that context, we should, you know, on basis, go say hi to them. See how they're doing. And kind of let the Holy Spirit move on the direction of how He wants us to help them. Now, we need to be very in tune with the Holy Spirit in that we don't put ourselves into that situation. See, only the Holy Spirit can soften the heart of that unbeliever. You could be the best theologian, the best speaker, may have books of the Bible memorized. I don't know many people that do have books memorized of the Bible here. I'm working on trying to memorize the whole book of Romans, but man, I'll tell you, that's a struggle. But it's rogue memorization and stuff. Eventually, I'm hoping to be able to cite the whole book of Romans just from memory without having to look at it. Maybe that'll happen. Rough to do when you're working and other things, but with God's help, anything's possible. But even if you are very good at scripture memorization, it's still the work of the Holy Spirit softening that heart. And when you do, that's what I'm saying, leaning on the Holy Spirit, leaning on not your understanding, but His. And when the opportunity comes around to witness, right, you'll know when to step into that position. I know that because I've been there. I've done that. And I'm still doing things like you. It's hard to describe, but you just know when to do it. And you're knowing if you're doing everything in your sense of you're guarding your heart, right? And you are seeking God daily. You're not just 5 minutes a day and then you go off and you do whatever. I'm talking about hours and hours of travail and praying in the Spirit for guidance and then studying the Word of God for, not you know, every day for hours and hours, and whatever you're staying in worship and praise, and you're staying in that fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and when you come across these situations, He will guide you and He will direct you. And I hope that kind of makes sense there. So that is that's a long answer to those two questions. Maybe that helps, maybe it don't, but verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for whereby some have entertained angels unaware." For Christians in the New Testament time, the practice of hospitality, there it is, was not merely a cultural tradition. It was rooted in the Scriptures. Adam served as an example of hospitality toward strangers. One day he welcomed three strangers into his home. One of the visitors turned out to be the Lord. You can see this historical account in Genesis 18, 1 through 12. In Leviticus 19, 33 through 34, God commands His people to treat immigrants or foreigners with the same loving kindness they would desire. The reason? Because God's people once were foreigners in Egypt. In the New Testament time, the stranger might be a person traveling on a long journey. Hospitality called for believers to take travelers in for the night, to feed them, to provide protection from the elements and other dangers. In other words, they were to treat strangers like family members. One might never know when the traveler, as Abraham's example, was a messenger of God. I'm going to tell you, you know, I'm no angel. But if you offer me food, if I come and visit, I'm likely to stay as long as I can possibly can. Stay until my, as we would say, you overstay your welcome. My wife, she gets on to me about that. I just like being around people. And if they're feeding me and giving me that food and even giving me coffee, then I tend to just want to stay and hang out for hours and hours. But and if we're talking about Jesus, then I just want to stay there all night. And my wife said I can definitely overstay my welcome. But verse 3 says, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body." The community of Christ was also to remember those in prison. Most prisons in biblical times, they had no obligation to provide even the basic needs of prisoners, the food, the clothing, the medical care, such as it might have been. These basics often had to be provided by a prisoner's family or friends. The prisoners mentioned in the verse perhaps were believers who had been jailed as a result of their confession of Christ. Regardless, however, the community of faith was not to forget them. Christians could be motivated to help by imagining themselves as being jailed or suffering mistreatment along with the prisoners. And the question is here, how does your church have a ministry to prisoners or prison workers? And how do you participate in that? You know, if you have a church that does prison ministry, of course, seek God's direction, seek His guidance on that. Maybe it's a calling that He has placed on your heart to reach those that are in prison. And that is a tough calling. I've known people that are prisoner ministries and are ministers, and they can be tough, so you want to make sure that you're definitely being led by the Spirit to do that and not by your emotions or feelings. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The writer of Hebrews wants to direct believers to embrace God's perspective on marriage, to live it out without compromise. In many pagan cultures, faithfulness in marriage did not seem to matter very much. For Christians, however, marriage need to be viewed as a precious treasure. The scriptures give plenty of reasons for treasuring the covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. God sanctified marriage, and he tends for his people to honor it. You can see that in Genesis 2:24, Exodus 20:14, Malachi 2:14-15. Likewise, Jesus also affirmed this too. God's standard for marriage and taught his disciples to honor it. You can see this in Mark 10:6-9. That's Mark 10:6-9. I want to tell you, marriage is between a man and a woman. I'm not going to get too deep into that. Our nation challenges that, and now, you know, I don't know how far we're into this whole LGBT. It's been a while now, and that now marriage between same sex is just as important as different sex, that is a male with male, a female with female, and our nation recognizes that as marriage, a legitimate marriage. I do not. It's a not legitimate. It's not under God's eyes. It is an abomination, and those that practice it and don't repent and turn from it will burn in hell. That's just really how that rolls. Many will not agree with me. You have those that are professing to be Christians that are in same-sex marriages. They are not, according to God's word. That marriage is between a man and a woman. It does not compromise in that. Now they try and make it say things that it doesn't say. I don't tell you as anything. And as they were facing in the Romans, if you follow the Romans, they believe in all kind of pagan immorality, and America is vastly approaching that design. A nation that wants to kick God out of everything, well, God can honor that. And when he moves his hand off a nation that wants him out, well, if we keep the projection that we're in America, it's going to be some sad things that are going to drop down so fast, it's going to rattle, and it's already starting to rattle our nation. And you can directly point this to our lack of preaching the gospel. Preaching the truth between marriage is defining marriage between a man and a woman, and a bunch of other things. That is the thing. We have to be a voice, and we have to speak up, and we have to claim what is true through the gospel, and we should not compromise that. And on that note, we will not be liked, and we will be hated, and that's just how it's going to be. But the thing is, we still have to stand, and a voice has to be known. We have to call out a nation that turns from God, a nation that wants to redefine marriage. We have to call out and say, that is not correct, that is against God's word. And if we keep on in our projection, God will judge us. He will remove his hand, and judgment will fall on America that will rattle us, and we still have to be that voice. But you're not seeing that. You're seeing it in pockets. In keeping with the directive in this verse, Christians are to take the marriage vows seriously. Husbands and wives who follow Christ are under obligation to be faithful to each other. The marriage bed refers in particular to the intimacy of the marriage relationship. The Apostle Paul strongly warned that believers living in Corinth in that day to reject the city's gross immorality, their idolatry. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. Because we serve a pure and holy God, we are to be holy too. Because God created, He sanctified marriage relationship. Those who ignore and devalue it should expect God to judge them. He holds us accountable for upholding the marriage standard He established for His people. For this reason, Christians are to resist all temptations of sexual morality. Immoral people may think that they can simply ignore God's standard and do whatever they want. Likewise, the adulterers might have the impression that extramarital affairs is a personal choice and nobody else's business. If they think that way, however, they are terribly mistaken. God will have the last word in their lives. And if you're practicing that, He will have the last word in your life. Those who decide to disgrace the marriage covenant can expect Him to render judgment on their rebellion. And the question is here, what can you do to uphold God's standard for the marriage covenant? And how can your church help marriage couples strengthen their relationship? Be a voice. Speak out. If you're a pastor, preach on it. Now, that's important. And preach on the importance of the marriage covenant. Marriage is between three, not two. You, your other, and God. Male, female, and God. God is a centerpiece of that marriage. He is the glue that holds it together. Without it, it will fall apart. And we need to put that in as much as we can within our sermons and within our Bible studies, and to say that. And then not just in that sense, we also should call out the gross immorality, the sexual immorality of our time, of our culture, by saying this is not correct, this is not right. And the things that we endorse, the things that we view, the things that we give our money to, such as Disney, that if you follow Disney, they're out there. They support it all. They support the LGBT like nothing. I don't see them backing down. They may back down. Maybe God will destroy them. I don't know. But they will not. They are not. It doesn't look like they're backing down. They keep endorsing this, and then you see that within our elementary secular schools, and just our kids are trying to indoctrinate them with this, and it's spreading. We need to be a voice. So if you're a teacher, you speak out against it. If you're a business, you're seeing that, you speak out against it. We be a voice. We speak out wherever we're at against it. I'm telling you, if we would, as true Christians, true followers of Jesus, would speak out where we're at, things would change. But no, we're not seeing that. And of course, how can your church help married couples strengthen the relationship? Centering on Christ. You got a young couple there, and you know another couple that's been married for a while, and you know them very well, and they are a strong model of what a marriage is supposed to be under God. Then get them together to, you know, be with these newly wed couples and you know, meals and whatever. That's important, because there's struggles within the marriage. I've been married to my wife for we've been together over 20 years, married I think 17-18 years. We've been together for a while. We've had struggles. All those are, you know, it's just by the grace of God that we survived, because I was not living a Christian life. I was anti-God for a long, about half of that period of time that we were together, and it's just God's grace and mercy that He preserved our marriage. But you have those ups and downs in a marriage. So linking them with a couple that is strong in the faith, making sure that you know they are, meaning you as a pastor or a deacon, that you've had fellowship, not just at church. I'm talking about you've been out with them, you went out to events with them, you've been at their home. That's the amazing thing is don't just you get to know somebody, you visit somebody at home. If they don't want you to come and visit them at home, then that's probably some red flags going on there. You go out, hang out with them, go eat with them, go to events, maybe a baseball game or whatever that may look like for you. Maybe it's just going out and doing some shopping. It's just amazing how these are really simple things and you don't really see it going on in the church. People are just, as I would say, half-cocked. And that's devastating. Verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Immorality, adultery, have a close connection to greed and covetous. And guys, economy, we as believers earn money so that we can use it to serve the Lord. We love Him with all of our hearts, and we want to use the money we earn in ways to please Him. On the other hand, faltering Christians can develop an inappropriate affection for money. They use their relationship as a means of getting their hands on more of it. Their obsession with the money prompts them to focus on all their attention on having it and on whatever money will buy them. For this reason, mature believers resist the temptation to cave to money. We determine and we will live in a way that sets us free from its grips in order to live selflessly, not selfishly. We make sure that we keep our eyes on the Lord. We count on Him to give us what we need for life. We find contentment in trusting Him. Ultimately, money will let us down. Every day, we will face the possibility that someone might steal it. Inflation might devalue it, or we could lose it. Man, just think about inflation. Whew. But the Lord will never let us down. He may not, in our perspective, get exactly what we want. How we want it in a nice ribbon bowl. But He will not let us down, nor will He forsake us. In verse 6, it says, "So that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What man shall do unto me?" Our confidence in the Lord makes us bold as we face the challenges that life brings us. Following the direction given by the writer of Hebrews, we can affirm Psalm 118, verse 6, without reservation, "The Lord will help His people at every turn because we trust in Him." We believe that He will be faithful to provide what money can't buy. Our certainty in His faithfulness pushes fear aside and prompts us to plead that we will not be afraid when we face uncertainties. When He upholds us, no one can do anything to tear us down. And the question here is, whose example has shown you that being content in the Lord matters more than having lots of money? And what other Bible promises remind you of God's provision for you? that's a question to ponder. We're hitting the 50 minute mark here, so let's try to go. We got a few more verses to go into, 7 and 8, but that's something mine. On this question, I wrote James 1:2-4. So you can go back and look at that one. That's James 1:2-4. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, consider the end of their conversation. The writer of Hebrews encouraged believers to remember. To remember the Christians who have led them in the past. Effective Christian leadership is vital for the community of faith. Of course, you can see this in Hebrews 13:17, and Hebrews 13:24. The writer was particularly interested in reminding his readers of those leaders who have been faithfully guided believers to live out God's word, including in that select group where preachers who have shared the gospel with them. It also includes people who became pastors to them, teaching the truth of the scriptures by precept and example so that the church members could serve the Lord faithfully. We who are part of the community of faith today also need to remember and honor Christian leaders who made a difference in our lives. As we carefully observe their lives, we gain important insights about serving the Lord and the motivation to do so. They encourage us by the examples to finish well. They urge us to stand firm and remain faithful to the Lord from start to finish in the race of faith. By studying the outcome of their lives, we can be motivated to imitate their faithfulness to Christ. And the question is here, who are some of your heroes of the faith in the Lord? How do they inspire you to remain faithful to Christ? And of course, we looked at Hebrews 11 maybe a few weeks ago. And you have what we call the Hall of Faith. I'm partial to Job. But I love David and Daniel too. You can see the struggles they went through. By mean they were not perfect individuals, but who is or who are, or I guess who is. Only through Christ can we press on to perfection. And of course, perfection is not perfection until the very end, until we die and we go home. And then we will be made perfect in Christ. Sorry, my little dog. She's starting to bark over here. She can get obnoxious. I believe she's trying to catch a fly. Maybe she won't bark anymore. We'll see. Psalm 8, right? She distract me. Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews 13, verse 8, the last verse we're looking at. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Faithful Christian leaders show us by example how to walk by faith in the Lord. However, they cannot stay with us forever. They live and die. Like all of us in this life on earth, they are as were and here today and gone tomorrow. No matter how well they live in time, their journey of faith will come to end. However, Jesus Christ never leaves his people. His presence through the Holy Spirit is with us forever. We can count on him to be with us from the beginning to the end in our walk of faith. The writer includes two names in the verse by which we identify the Lord. He refers to him as Jesus and as Christ. He used the two names together in the way in previous places in the letter. You can see this in Hebrews 10:10 and Hebrews 13:8. Name Jesus calls to mind everything about the Savior, from his incarnation, the birth, to his death and resurrection. Jesus fully took on the human nature. At the same time, Jesus was God in the flesh. The name Christ emphasizes his full divine nature. And maybe you may have not heard this, and I'm just going to shoot it out there, and because at one time I didn't know this, so there's no embarrassing. We're all learning is that Christ is not his last name. Jesus was his first name. Christ was his title. Christ is emphasizing his full divine nature. So that's not his last name. It was a title. And the thing is, every time he was called Jesus Christ, it was like a slap in the face of the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they didn't want to recognize him as the coming Messiah, God in flesh. Taking together these precious names helped us understand Jesus' absolute faithfulness to the community of faith. He will never leave us, and his journey with us will never come to an end. We can trust him to be the same Savior and Lord, no matter how much our circumstances may change. He saves us when we believe. He walks with us as we live for him. We will be with him forever in heaven. And the question is, what ways have you experienced the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? Last week, I struggle with depression. And I have my good days and I have my bad days. And of course, I pray for God to heal me of my mind and that. And he, whatever reason, he keeps this on me, and I just keep on moving on. I know one day he will heal me when I go home. But every day I can thank him for getting me through, especially a very hard day. I can thank him for giving me the strength, the peace in my mind when it's so chaotic. So out of control as a storm. But the Holy Spirit just will provide that peace in those moments, and I thank God for that. As we finish this up, reflect on this. The ways that believers treat one another demonstrates the depth to which they understand the gospel. Believers are characterized by the respect for marriage, and faithful Christian leaders serve as examples to the community of faith. And that was kind of three take-home, a little bit more developed take-home messages there for you. That's the ways that believers treat one another demonstrates the depth to which they understand the gospel. Believers are characterized by the respect for marriage, and faithful Christian leaders serve as an example to the community of faith. And I want to leave you with these few questions. Kind of, you can jot them down, reflect on this afterwards. This study, there's a lot of questions here, and at the very beginning, and I try to leave some questions at the very end, so you can continue this study on these passages all through the week. But the first one here is examine your relationship with others in your Bible, Bible study group. Now, I consider you guys part of my study group, but I know most of you may have churches. So, examine your relationship with others in your Bible, your physical Bible study group, and what actions do you need to take within that group to restore and strengthen or develop relationships? The other one is, what actions can you take to affirm biblical marriage? How How can you do so in a way that demonstrates God's standard and caring way? I'm involved in Louisiana Right to Life, so that's one way I do. In course, I preach. I try to at least preach quite a few sermons throughout the year on biblical marriage and the importance of God's design. And the last one is identify some people in your life whom you influence. How can you pass your faith on to the next generation? And who is one person you can invest in spiritually in the next 7 days, and how? Or longer, right? So, discipleship, right? It's really missed in churches. To disciple. So that's basically speaking of discipleship. Those that you may know in your church that needs help with their questions. Now, always way of caution in the sense that female with male kind of thing, you want to be careful with that. I'll strongly encourage, if that's happening, you might want to be in a group setting. Male with male, a brother with a brother, and a sister with sisters, a lot safer kind of play there. If you're doing a brother and sister, you probably want to have a group there, just always to be on the safe side, because the enemy's always looking for ways to put his chaos, drop his chaos bomb in there. That is it on Hebrews. If you guys have any suggestions on what next Bible studies you guys want to do, I'm thinking about maybe looking at Matthew, going through Matthew, because I don't think I've done one on Matthew yet. So, but that one will be probably a pretty long one. At least 6 months, probably. That would be about a 6 month study there. But if you guys got any suggestions, please text me, message me, email me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word. Lord, I pray that you guide and you direct us from today as we finish this out. Lord, let the passage that we went through and the verses that we went over, Lord, let them resonate within us. Let us reflect and ponder them now and tonight and maybe throughout the week, Lord. What they mean to us, how we can apply them to our life, and doing that application. And when we apply scriptures to our life, then we start becoming the disciples that you need us to be. The application is very important. We could say the words and we could look at the words, and I could teach day and night on it, but it's not until we apply the scriptures as a light, that light in our path, that we cling to what is truth, and that is through your word, as the inspired word of God. And we gauge that in the way we live our lives, that we are supposed to be separate from this world and know how we should be in our actions and our behaviors, Lord, our how way we speak. You call us to be separate from this world. Oh, how we have not successfully done that, especially here in America. But long as we have a breath in our body, we can turn from where we were at and get back on track where we need to be through the scriptures. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we go through the week, and tomorrow will be Sunday, that we go to a a building where our brothers and sisters, that we have that physical fellowship with one another, is very important to have that, and that we had just not that physical fellowship with one another, but being getting involved within the church and the outreach to our community, to those that are hurting all around us, Lord, to be able to reach out to them and to hear what they have to say and the pain that they're feeling, and that we can just listen to the pain, and Lord, and you will provide an opportunity to also give them the gospel as needed. Lord, let us pray for those opportunities within our churches to reach those all around us that need to hear about the gospel. Lord, we pray for your strength for that. Lord, we pray that you just guide us throughout this week. Lord, we open opportunities all around us to tell someone about Jesus. In your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of the day and week.